Well, it was already mentioned earlier in the service, but we've all experienced that pure delight when you are in some setting and you come across somebody and it is made aware to you that they are a Christian, a brother or sister in the Lord like you are. There is a bond and a joy that is most tangible in those settings. And that all relates back to what we're studying here from John chapter 17, the Lord's prayer for his believers. And he prays for basically three things, protection, sanctification, and unification. And the protection wasn't so much on the physical realm as it is for the protection of one's faith, that one would stay firm in their faith, be solid in their understanding, and in their obedience to that faith. The sanctification that was prayed for was so that, again, someone can be cleansed, holy, pure, but to be used by God. And finally, for the unification, that all true believers might have a common bond. And when you think about it, all of these three, protection, sanctification, unification, are all done by and through the Spirit and the Word that the Holy Spirit wrote. And we have the Spirit as an indwelling teacher of that Word. That Word goes into us and equips us to be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work, and the good works are prepared in advance for us to walk in. And again, you see how it all starts to fit together, this picture of our life in Christ. Well, his prayer was answered and is being answered. And as we consider these things, again, we need to sort of think of them on two levels. On one level, it's a done deal. The Lord has had his prayer answered, and all that is needed for protection, sanctification, and unification is there. It has been supplied. But the question comes up, do we avail ourselves of it? And again, in one sense, it's all there, and it's all been supplied. But in many ways, it's also an ongoing matter as we grow in the Lord. And it is said we will grow together in unity also. So the idea of the Christian maturing in their faith and coming together to an ever greater degree of unity is also a picture that's presented in Scripture. And by the way, the same for one's protection. You grow stronger and you're more protected against temptation and against other thoughts and false teachings. As you're sanctified, as the Word is in you more and more, you're cleansed, you're more purified, and you can be used by God in a greater way too. So too one's unity, I believe, with other true believers and mature believers is also increased as the process continues. Well, with that, we found out that the unity occurs having believed, the instant we believe. Ephesians 1:13 says, the instant we believe, we are marked in Christ by receiving the promised Holy Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, it as clear as can be, all true believers are baptized by one Spirit into one body, and all are given that one Spirit to drink. The Spirit, then, is where I want us to sort of take a look and see what the Scriptures say concerning this, because, again, there's some misunderstandings. And keep in mind that this is going to affect our protection, sanctification, unification to the degree to which we understand these things and abide in them. You would say that believers that take in the Word, that are constantly being correctly taught the Word of God, that understand the Word of God and live in obedience to the Word of God, those are the believers that experience protection, sanctification, and unification. Well, Ephesians 2 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. All the different kinds of people, all their pasts and histories and nationalities may be different, but they become fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. A beautiful picture. We're all under one roof. We're all in the same household. And then it says we are all members of one household, but we're being built. We're being built and strengthened. Again, that picture of the fact of the matter, that it's been established, that it's there, that we have it, but also that we need to grow in it, is presented, as it is in so many aspects of our Christian life. And it's all built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, a reference to the Word of God. Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Everybody must be in him. And in him, verse 21 of Ephesians 2 says, the whole building is joined together, and then rises to become a temple in the Lord. So in one sense, we are together, we have that unity. In another sense, we are being built up. I spoke last couple times about the idea in Scripture presented in Romans 14 of disputable matters, and how there might be weaker brothers and stronger brothers, and immature believers and more mature believers, and how we have to be careful with us being at different stages in our maturity process, that we don't offend one another, and that we have patience and that we bear with one another. But there's also the idea that goes along with that, that as all move towards maturity, they will all grow closer together, and the bonds will be strengthened and increased. And that is the Lord's will. Well, it says in him, verse 22, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have God himself indwelling the believer. Jesus Christ said too, if anyone obeys my teaching, in John 14, 23, if he loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we, Jesus says of the Father and himself, we will come to him and make our home with him. So we have the indwelling Trinity at work in us, unifying us too. Well, in Ephesians 4, Paul goes on to say, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That again presents that picture. One, we have received it, it's there, it's available. But number two, we have to live it out. And that will involve growing and maturing. That will involve walking in obedience, growing in understanding, and so forth. As this is going on, verse 2 of Ephesians 4 commands us to be completely humble and gentle. We'll have to be patient. We have to be bearing with one another in love. And then it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are to keep it. Now, to keep it means to treasure it, to hold on to it, and I also think it has in mind to have it come out fully, experience it totally, that which God has made possible. And then the statements in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, and I think that this is so important. When you start talking about second-class citizens, or if you start talking about there's a need for something further, you all of a sudden create a division in the body of Christ. You sort of have the haves and the have-nots. And in terms of the Spirit, sometimes this is a divisive factor. Some will come to you and say, have you had the second blessing? And it's like, oh, no, I haven't. Well, oh, you're lacking. You know, let me pray for you that you'll have it. And that's not what Scripture presents. Scripture presents in Ephesians 1:13, having believed in that instant, you have the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to take some time to talk about the Holy Spirit correctly. The Holy Spirit is one. There's one Spirit. He doesn't come in stages. He's there or he's not there. And that's why Romans 8 says, if you have not the Spirit, you're none of Christ. So you either have the Spirit or you don't, you know. And the question is, though, having the Spirit, do you let the Spirit fully take over your life? Do you grow in understanding and in obedience? And again, the Spirit works through the word that the Spirit gave us. The Spirit of truth works in our understanding of the truth, in the teaching of the truth, in the living in obedience to the truth. And as all that takes place, the Spirit will keep on filling and guiding and directing us. It's interesting to note that in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, again, the tense in the Greek could well be said to be keep on being kept filled by the Holy Spirit. It's like this, keep the unity of the Spirit. It doesn't say to go out and seek it and find it and establish it. It's there. We have to keep it. Well, when Ephesians 5:18 says, keep on being kept filled by the Holy Spirit, it occurs in a place in the book of Ephesians that then shortly thereafter goes into a very clear teaching about wives submitting to their husbands, about husbands loving their wives, about children honoring their parents, and about everybody obeying their employers, submitting to their bosses. It's a clear passage. It also has a phrase right after that statement about being filled with song and music and speaking to one another with words of psalms, hymns, and spiritual words. Well, that same passage right there in Ephesians 5 occurs in a sister epistle that Paul wrote at the same time, roughly, as prison epistles, and it's the book of Colossians. And Colossians 3 has a passage that's just like the Ephesians 5 passage. And what follows it has those words about being filled with the Spirit and songs and hymns and speaking to one another with wisdom. And it has the wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wives and children obeying your parents and workers obeying your bosses. I mean, it perfectly echoes it. But the strangest thing, and I happen to think God would know that those who are committed to his word and study it would note this, right where Ephesians 5:18 says, keep on being kept filled by the Spirit, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Those are the two statements that occur in the identical spot that introduce these perfectly similar settings and commands. And so as one is filled with the Spirit and keeps on being kept filled with the Spirit, it would coincide with letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it makes sense because the Spirit wrote the Word of God. The Spirit is our resident teacher. So this idea of having the Spirit have his way with us would coincide perfectly with letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, taking in his Word, being taught it, understanding it, and living in obedience to it. And as that occurs in one's life, one is going to have protection, sanctification, and unification with other true believers that are experiencing that same sort of growth and maturity with the Word and the Spirit at work in them. Well, when some speak of the need for a second blessing, a second zap or something of that nature, what I believe is happening is that they're going to the book of Acts and they're going to a descriptive historical narrative account, and they're making that description of what occurred at that unique time in the establishment of the church. They're making that description prescription for us today. And yet the epistles not only don't prescribe that, they have commands in the epistles, they have statements of facts that we are looking at that would say that that's impossible. We have the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait or seek or ask for a second blessing or anything else. So I believe it's a misunderstanding of historical description being erroneously pulled out from the book of Acts into, the epistles as a prescription, as commands for us today. And it had to do in the book of Acts with the unique time and setting and place in which God was bringing about the establishment of his church. So that being said, I think some of the teachings are wrongly applied from the book of Acts. From the epistles, the clear instructions and commands to the church, what we have instead of seeking more of the Spirit or needing some second blessing or something of that nature, what we need to do is what's said in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And as that command is said, notice what else is in that verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's a reference to Ephesians 1:13. Having believed, you're marked in Christ with the promised Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 is saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Then we're also going to go to the passage in Thessalonians that says, do not quench the Spirit. This ties in perfectly when you understand that the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. If we speak in terms of a person, I use this example often, I'll pick on Carla. We have Carla here in the room. Either she's in the room or she's not. Well, that's the way it is with the believer. Either they have the Holy Spirit or not. They have the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, if Carla's in the room, we don't have to pray, Lord, give us more of Carla. We want more of Carla. She's sitting right there. We have Carla. The same way, a believer doesn't have to say, Lord, I need a second zap or I need more of your Spirit. It isn't power. It isn't voltage. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. You either have the person or not. Now, here's the fun part. We could take Carla and push her over in the closet and throw some blankets and some cushions from the sofa on top of her and bury her and stuff and not listen to her and not let her influence us. And that's what Scripture speaks of when it speaks of either grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit. Negating the power of the Holy Spirit, working against the Holy Spirit that's in you, that's what's in view. So it may sound pious, oh Lord, just give me more of your Spirit, but it really isn't scriptural. You have the promised Holy Spirit. The commands are, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the fire, the influence, the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit is grieved when that which is not truth is presented. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. To not properly present the truth, the Word of God, Jesus again in John 17, and in conjunction with this unifying prayer, said, sanctify them by the truth. Thy Word is truth. And so it's all predicated on people understanding the truth, on the truth being taught, on people learning the truth, and walking in obedience to the truth, living up to the truth. And the more that takes place, the more the influence of the Spirit will be seen in a believer, the more unity we'll experience with other believers that is going on with. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we have the other passage then that speaks of do not quench the Holy Spirit. These, again, are not commands to go get something that's missing. These are not commands to seek and pray for something that God has neglected to make available at the initial moment of salvation. These are commands that are predicated on the truth that you have the Holy Spirit. He's available. He's in you. Everything has been given to you, made possible. You're blessed in the spiritual realm with all spiritual blessing. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, take hold of it. Grow in it. Walk in obedience to it. That's the picture. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to start in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And I'm not saying that to toot my own horn. But because it ties in to, again, what I've said before, God gave those to the church. We're again going to look at that passage in Hebrews 4:12, that he gave some to be pastor teachers to build everybody up in the unity. So this idea of not grieving the Holy Spirit, of not affecting the unity that should be built up, is also based on the fact that God gave some to admonish, to teach, to put forth his word. And as they heed those and hold them in high regard and respect them and listen to the word of God being put forth, that's when people are going to be brought to complete unity, will grow in unity and be united. So this passage ties in then to what Ephesians 4 is going to say in a moment. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers, warn those that are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Do you see there? Those are pictures of people at different levels of maturity. Some who don't quite understand or haven't been taught or aren't living in obedience to what they know. And we are to have peace with those. And yet, we're supposed to be maybe warning some, encouraging others, helping some, being patient with everyone. And again, I just see these commands perfectly capturing the way it is in the body of Christ. Verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. And there's the promise, if you will, that you're going to be wronged. And when you are wronged, don't pay back. Husbands and wives know that as you live in such wonderful unity and in the same household, you have the great opportunity to do grievous wrongs to each other. You have the opportunity to have your sin affect others more deeply and painfully than anyone else. Well, that's how it is also in the body of Christ, those of God's household, brothers and sisters in the Lord. There will be times where they will have offense. And when that happens, try not to pay back. Then verses 16, 17, 18, that bring a smile to my face again after our great time in them. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then comes the statement in verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. And right along with it, do not treat prophecies with contempt. And again, prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. That's the best understanding of it. Now, sometimes in the past, prophets would come and speak forth the word of God, and to show that they were speaking forth the word of God, God would give them what we would call a prophecy about some coming in future event, and as it unfolded, then that was verification that they were speaking God's word. But the idea that prophecy is telling something about the future, is not the best understanding of that word. It really is the speaking forth of God's word. the fact, again, that sometimes in the past it was tied to a future event coming true or not to verify it, was there. But the Greek word is clear. When those who have God's word speak it forth, don't treat it with contempt, because that would put out the Spirit's fire. Test everything. Look at that. And we're going to see a passage in 1 John about discern the spirits. Again, the unity of the Spirit, the not putting out the Spirit's fire, the not grieving the Spirit, that's all established by the truth, and it's all hurt by errors and false teaching. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And again, this sort of starts to echo the Lord's Prayer about being protected, about having unity and being one, and about being sanctified. And I've just seen, as I've studied John 17, I'm starting to see the Lord's Prayer in almost every epistle and every New Testament writing I look at now. And it's his prayer being brought forth by God's word. And again, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. There's the thought, be kept protected until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he'll do it. But we have to do our part. We have to walk in obedience to the commands. And again, a well-known passage, Ephesians 4. He, Christ, God the Father, gave some to be, and then we see what he gave to his church, again, for protection, for sanctification, for unification. The apostles, the prophets, the foundation of the church, establishing the Word of God, the New Testament, evangelists putting forth the gospel and having believed the gospel, you're marked in with the Holy Spirit, and then the pastor teacher to prepare God's work, people for the works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. Notice that the works of ministry that the people are supposed to be doing builds up the body. Notice that it also ties off this section in verse 16. The whole body is going to be joined and held together, supported by every ligament as it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this has become just so clear to me. This part about God's people being prepared by the pastor teacher comes right out in verse 13 and says that should be going on until we all reach unity in the faith. Till we all mature and grow and can strive to that unity that God has provided in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we are to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then, if that is going on and that's our goal and that's proceeding, then we will no longer be infants. So again, part of the unity has to do with Christians growing up, maturing in their faith, in their understanding, and that doesn't happen unless the pastor teachers are faithful to present the Word of God. And again, what I see going on in a lot of churches is defeating this. And you're having a lot of immature believers being held in their immaturity and even being congratulated for their immaturity sometimes. Some of the harsh teaching, some of the warning, some of the admonishment that God would have to go on and go forth in his word that would really grow people. Some of that is avoided for nice, soft, pink, fuzzy messages and stuff. And it defeats the goal of the Lord's Prayer in John 17, I believe. If we're infants, notice it says in verse 14, we'll then be tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And then comes this phrase, the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And to me, there's Satan, there's the Antichrist, there's the false teachers that would erode the unity that the Lord wants established. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into all things. Notice this, speaking the truth in love. And again, I think some people are avoiding the truth in mistaken love. They won't preach the harsh messages. They won't preach any condemning warnings in God's word, any rebukes. And yet the word of God, to equip us, is supposed to be teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. The man of God is supposed to hold to the trustworthy message in Titus 1:19 as it has been taught, so he can encourage the believers with sound doctrine and refute those that oppose it. If we don't point out the false teaching, if we don't point out the subtleties, the cunningness, the craftiness with which these deceitful lies will come on, we're not doing our job, and the unity of the church will be eroded as a result of that. Then, not only does the teaching have to go forth, but then the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And again, if the church members, each individual member, is not using their gift and growing and walking in obedience in the good works God's prepared in advance, not doing their part, they too are eroding what God would have. Now, the opposite to this, I think, is what Satan is involved in our day and age. I believe that Satan and those who follow him, as 1 John calls them, antichrists, and already he says there are many antichrists, are against the things of Christ, are against the body of Christ, are going to be tearing away at the unity that Christ would want on his terms, according to the word, according to the truth. That's the only unity, that's the only lasting strong bonds we have, according to the truth. 2 Thessalonians says that in chapter 2, verses 9 to 17, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. And then here's the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So the work of Satan is to present counterfeit miracles and signs and make that the issue, and to deceive. And again, keep in mind that deception involves some speaking of the truth. Satan quoted scripture. They can be presenting scripture, but it's the wrong application, the wrong understanding. It's warping it. It's twisting it. It's putting it out of context. It can involve signs, wonders, miracles, but the teaching isn't right. And deception will present that which is appealing. You could say it's more appealing than the truth. Man, in his sinful, selfish, prideful state, would prefer the false teaching to the true. The true is hard to take sometimes. And deception involves that which is subtle and misleading and appealing. And I think that's what the work of Satan will be in, involved in. Those who have not believed the truth are going to be drawn into it. And then in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, but, and he changes the picture back to the true believers, the ones that are going to be strengthened. And he says, but we always thank God for you, brother, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and look at this, through belief in the truth. And again, as you read these passages, you see the Lord's prayer, you see the Lord's concern, and it's being constantly answered by the Word of God that has been put forth. And the degree to which we take this in, our protection, our sanctification, our unification, is all established and increased. And I've, as you might notice, I've been going a little crazy again. Every page I open in the New Testament, there it is, there it is. And I've just been overwhelmed to see the Lord's Prayer in John 17 just echoing through the New Testament. And it's an amazing thing. And to tell you the truth, I haven't been aware of it to any great degree before this. And it's been such a rewarding study. So let's end with a prayer thanking our great God. Father, we thank you for your love that sent Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the love that willingly sacrificed on the cross and redeemed us and bought us to be your very own. We thank you for the promised Holy Spirit that's given to each believer the moment we believe. Amen.